Let's go back to that portion of scripture he read to us there from John chapter 10. My subject this evening is divine preservation. I want to talk about God preserving his people. I'm not ashamed to say that I hold the doctrinal position that has been historically held by Baptists. I believe in salvation by the sovereign grace of our God. We are not Protestants. And we are not Reformed. We didn't come out of the Church of Rome. We're Baptists. I know that some Baptist congregations have dropped the name Baptist from their church name, which is their privilege to do if they choose to do that. And I've asked people the reason that they dropped the name Baptist. They say, well, you've always got to explain to people what kind of Baptist you are. And my response is, well, no matter what is the name of your church, you're going to have to explain to them what kind of church you are and what you believe. And I choose to hang on to the name of Baptist, even though most Baptist churches aren't really Baptist at all, at least not in belief. They've just hijacked the name. But they don't believe that which is historically the beliefs of the Baptist Church. The position of Baptists has always been that of a very strong belief in salvation by sovereign grace. We believe what has been set forth in an acronym, that is in the word TULIP. We do believe in total depravity. Doesn't mean men are as bad as they can be. Thank God he restrains evil. It does mean that we have no spiritual life nor ability. We are spiritually dead. We believe in God's unconditional election, that everlasting decree of God, wherein he ordained, he chose the people who would be the recipients of his grace and of his mercy. He set those people aside for himself, even from old eternity. He's always referred to these people as being his people, his election. We believe further in what's called limited atonement, effectual atonement or redemption, a successful redemption. In order for God's elect people to be saved, the Son of God had to take our flesh into union with his deity. And then he had to live a life of perfection, thereby showing himself to be that perfect one, suitable to be sacrificed by God for the sins of his people. Just like the Passover lambs had to be without spot and without blemish, had to be fully qualified, a male of the first year, so that one who would save us had to be fully qualified before God, to be our substitute and to be his sacrifice for sin. And when he died upon the cross of Calvary, it was a redemption that actually redeemed. It was a work of reconciliation that fully reconciled us unto God. He saved us by the shedding of His blood. Know this, all of the salvation of God's people has always been dependent upon our Savior. And He Himself had to lay down His life in order to save us from our sins. And having done that to the satisfaction of God, He took that life again. And God welcomed Him home to glory. He said, "Sit here at My right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Further, we believe in what's called irresistible grace. That is, the Spirit of God takes the gospel word, the good news of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God opens up our hearts and makes us willing to believe that salvation is altogether a grace and altogether by the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an irresistible call. It's an irresistible work. And then there is the perseverance of the saints. Those whom God chose, the Son redeemed. The Spirit of God is quickened. These will continue to believe the gospel because of God's effectual grace. You see, the Spirit of God has given to us a life that will never die. Thank God for divine preservation. Make sure you understand this. There is a difference between the perseverance of the saints and that which we would call the preservation of the saints. The people of God hold on to the end. We continue believing. And the reason we continue believing is because God preserves us. He keeps us. The Father keeps us. Jude 1 says the Son of God keeps us. He preserves us. And the Spirit of grace preserves us as well. Job said, "The righteous also shall hold on his way." And you have heard accurately from this very pulpit for many, many years, those of you who have been here, this absolutely truthful saying, true believers don't quit. They don't quit. They get discouraged. Fall, they sin, do things we ought not do, don't do some things that we should do. But one thing that is absolutely guaranteed of all of the people of God, they just keep on believing. They don't quit. I don't know about you, but here's the way I look at it, and I suspect that you look at it the same way I do. God won't let me quit. He won't leave me, and He makes sure that I don't leave Him. He keeps me. He keeps me. Through doubts and fears, through troubles, through disappointments, He keeps me. And I'm thankful to say that God, who has never let me go, He will never let me go. And the reason I do have a wonderful security, the reason I'm being divinely preserved, is because that which is at stake is not merely my everlasting life. But there's something greater. That's the glory of God. And if I'm not kept, if God chose me unto salvation, and the Savior bought me with His blood, and the Spirit of God has quickened me by His grace, He's called me effectually to believe this wonderful person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and find my hope for eternity and salvation only in Him. If I should at last fail to make it home to heaven itself, yes, I'll lose my soul, but God will lose His glory. And I'll tell you, that can never happen. He's actually got more at stake than I do. The very glory of the Father is based upon all of His people being divinely preserved. The very glory of the Son of God is dependent upon all those that He redeemed being safely brought home to glory. And the very glory of God the Spirit is at stake, for He's the one who came to me in the darkness of my spiritual night, gave me light. When I was dead, He gave me life. And He didn't just speak to me, though He did that. He came in to dwell with me. He opened my heart, and He made a welcome in my soul for the Lord Jesus and for that salvation that is altogether of grace. I'm divinely preserved. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Divine preservation. Here's what I want to hear, the verses I want to said before you. And you know them well, John 10:27-30. The Savior is speaking. He has already been set forth in the first half of this chapter, down through about verse 21. He's been set forth as the shepherd of the sheep, and you know that very well. And then between verses 21 and 22, about 8 weeks go by. There's during which time we don't know exactly what happened, but about 2 months go by between verses 21 and 22, and then our Lord is in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication. And He has some people who are in opposition to Him come to Him, and basically they said, if you're really the Christ, why don't you just tell us plainly? Give us more evidence and we'll believe you. And that they had a multitude of evidence presented to them that He was the Christ of God, that He was the Messiah. They didn't have any interest in any more information, any more evidence. They had wrath in their hearts, anger in their hearts toward Jesus of Nazareth. And they're not going to be satisfied until He dies. After He said, I and my Father are one, they were ready to stone Him. And that's not the first occasion. They were out to kill Him. Why, His enemies had been out to kill Him ever since He was born. The evil one would do away with Him. Couldn't be done. He will not die until God says, it is time for the Passover lamb to die. He will die right on schedule. These people were in opposition to Him. And they weren't His sheep. They were goats. Know this, that all of the world, all everybody who will ever live, really is in one of two camps. Sheep or goats. And that's all there are. The children of God and the children of the evil one. Just two groups of people. We say, well, what is the evidence that you're in one group or the other? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who submit to Him, who bow to Him, who believe Him, who rest in Him for all of their salvation. That's what the sheep do. You see, the sheep, they are made to realize they need the shepherd. They're nothing without the shepherd. Sheep are weak. Sheep are not so smart. Sheep naturally go astray. If one finds an opening in the hedge, the rest of them will follow him. Sheep are not the smartest creatures that God ever made, but they're a beautiful picture of the people of God. We're the sheep of His pasture. But He makes sure that we never leave Him. These people who were in opposition to Him, they were goats. In fact, He even says to them in verse 26, "But you believe not." And here's the reason. You're not of my sheep. You see, the evidence of being one of His sheep is you believe Him. You don't just voice those words, "I believe Him." In your heart of hearts, He's your only hope of glory. He's all your wisdom. He's all your righteousness. He's all of your sanctification. He's all of your redemption. So our Lord, after having said that to them, He continues to speak. Verse 27. Notwithstanding their refusal to hear Him, He says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Let me give you seven things very briefly. Number one, here's a divine distinction. He says, "My sheep, my sheep." These sheep are owned by the shepherd. The Jews who rebelled against Him, who had no interest in Him, by their unbelief and by their persistent rebellion, they revealed they were not His sheep. But He says, "I do have my sheep." He is the shepherd who will never be disappointed. You see, the purpose of God can't be frustrated. God's purpose of election unto salvation, that can't be frustrated. The redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that cannot be annulled. The work of the Spirit of God, that cannot be reversed. These are His sheep. How long have they been His sheep? From old eternity. He says, "They're my sheep." It's a very sweet thought to all of the children of God that the one who says this to these goats is that one who is our shepherd, of whom David wrote and said, "The Lord is my shepherd." I don't know who your shepherd is. If He's the shepherd who wants to help you, but He can't unless you cooperate, He's not the Lord. The only shepherd who can save and protect His sheep and see them safely all the way home to glory is the shepherd who is the Lord. Amen. And this God-man, by his faithfulness to do the work of redemption that God gave him, God therefore rewarded him and God made him Lord. I see these signs around town. I'm tempted to stop and ask somebody, what do you mean by that? Jesus in 2022. I told Nancy today, he's not running for office. He doesn't want to be your Lord. He's not asking you, will you make me Lord of your life? He is Lord. He's not running for office. God made him Lord. God seated him on his throne. And this shepherd is our Lord, and this Lord is our shepherd. And he has his sheep. Here's a divine distinction. In old eternity, God made a distinction between the election and the rest. That's what it says in Romans chapter 11. The election hath obtained it, and then there's the rest. They're just two groups of people. And that distinction, that fine line of distinction, is one made by God Himself. And if you want to see this illustrated, our Lord illustrated it in Luke chapter 4. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. They were all hungry, needy, starving. And God didn't send his preacher to any of the widows of Israel. He sent Elijah to a Gentile woman, a Gentile widow. And God provided for her and did not provide. He wasn't pleased to provide for the Jewish widows, of which there were many widows in Israel due to the battles that the Israelite men had fought in. God made a distinction. When our Lord said that in Luke chapter 4, there was rumbling in the crowd. But he wasn't finished. He kind of said point number two. There were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha. God didn't send a preacher to any of them. He didn't send a prophet to any of them. He sent Elisha to a Syrian general who was a leper. And when our Lord set forth the distinction of grace, they were ready to kill him. And I'll tell you this, if you clearly in your vocabulary and your words to your friends and your family, if you set forth this divine distinction of salvation, that God has a people, well, they probably won't be ready to kill you, but they'll be ready to ostracize you, and you won't fit in their club. And even with your family, I mean, they'll still love you. But that's a subject that will be off limits. You know what I mean? Several of you do. Our Lord made a distinction. This is divine distinction made back in old eternity. And forget about that old saying, you know, God voted for you, the devil voted against you, now you cast the deciding vote. The only vote that was cast was that by God. He said, these will be my people. And in the everlasting covenant of grace written in the Lamb's Book of Life were all the names of all of those people that God would be sovereignly gracious to through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, these are my people. These are my people. Everybody else is going to be judged out of the books according to their works. Thank God there's another book going to be opened. It's the book of life. The Lamb's Book of Life. Here's a divine distinction. Number two. Here's the divine voice. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." What is the shepherd's voice? It is the gospel of redeeming grace. That's the shepherd's voice. I spoke this morning and read you from Proverbs chapter 1. God said, "I've called and you refuse." That's the general call. It goes forth. Preachers make it. The Word of God, as I read the Word of God, that the general call goes forth. Come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Providence. Things happen in your life to warn you. But know this, that general call of the gospel, nobody will ever hear that voice, not down in their hearts. The Lord has to speak. And when He speaks to you, you will hear. He'll make sure you hear. The scripture says of Lydia, the Lord opened her heart and she attended to the word that was spoken. That's when you'll believe. Not when you decide. Not when you exercise your so-called free will. But when the voice of God speaks in your heart, that's when you'll hear. And it won't be any argument. Won't be any fussing on your part. You won't be saying stuff like that. "Well, if that's the gospel, I'm not going to believe it." No. You'll say, "This is God's way of saving sinners by grace alone, through the doing and the dying of the Son of God alone." Who taught you that? God taught you that. This is the divine voice. He calls His sheep out of darkness into light. And earlier in John 10, He calls His sheep by name. We hear His voice. It's not an audible voice. But believe you me, it's very real. It's very real. Number three, here's the divine knowledge. He says, "I know them." This is a knowledge of love. It's a knowledge of affection. I know them. I love them. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. I've always known them. This is a word of affection, you see. Divine knowledge. There came a point in time when the Lord introduced Himself to me. I heard His voice. I was brought by the grace of God to believe the gospel. Then I could say, "I know the Lord." Somebody says, "Jim, do you know the Lord?" Yes, I know the Lord. But He's always known me. He's always known me. He's known me from eternity. And He knows me in time. He knew me from my mother's womb. He knew where I was going to be born because He ordained it. He knew the family into which I'd be born because He ordained it. He knew me. He loved me. And this is true not only of me, but it's true of all of His sheep. I know them. He's always known you. Why, this is the very foreknowledge of God. It's a loving foreordination. And then number four, here's a divine gift. "I give unto them eternal life." I give. And such is the magnificent and miraculous way that He gives this eternal life. When He gives it, you want it. He makes you want it. He makes you want Him. Not just want to know more about doctrine, but I want to know Him. Paul said, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him. Because this is eternal life, to know God and His Son, Christ Jesus, whom He sent. I want to know God. I don't want to just know TULIP. I don't want to just know doctrine. There are a lot of people, Barnard used to say, who are as straight doctrinally as a shotgun barrel, but just as empty. I love doctrine. But our Lord Jesus is the very life of doctrine. That's what you've got to understand. Doctrine is good. It's good. It's profitable. But doctrine without the Lord Jesus is just the dead letter. That's all it is. I'm telling you the truth. And there are a lot of people who say, I'm a 5-point Calvinist. Whoopee, good for you. Do you know the God of grace? Do you know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the divine gift I give unto them, eternal life. I preached this morning, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I told somebody back in the vestibule this morning, I'm so thankful God is the God who butts in. But God. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how we're dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us in Christ. Not but you decided. But you decided you'd give God permission to do something for it. No. But God, who is rich in mercy, He melted your heart. He caused you to see what you are by nature. And He enabled you to see the remedy for your disease. Our Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here's the divine gift, eternal life. Life by His death. Life by His death. In Egypt, God got death at every house. In Egypt, God got blood at every house. The blood of the firstborn or the blood of the approved substitute. God's going to get blood from every one of us or from a suitable substitute. I'm looking to the substitute only, aren't you? He's my only hope. Life by His death. And then here is number 5, divine assurance. And they shall never perish. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands, His hands. I think about the hands of our Lord Jesus. I think about nail-scarred hands. Hands that were wounded in saving me. Wounded in redeeming me. Wounded in buying me. Hands that hold me. Hands that embrace me. I think of His hand of grace that reached down into the miry clay, into the muck and mud and filth of sin, and who lifted me up and set my feet on a rock Himself. Christ is the rock. He did that for me, and He washed me in His blood. And He robed me with the garments of salvation. And God sees in me no sin or iniquity. He did that for me. This is my divine assurance. He holds me. I'm not going to go far. I may wander off, but he's not going to let me go very far. There's his eternal suretyship, his substitutionary work, his intercessory work. You see, my preservation is all of his responsibility. He's got to keep me. He bought me. He paid for me. He drew me unto himself. He's got to keep me safe. He's got to take me all the way home to glory. That's the only kind of salvation that's worth having. He holds us in his hands. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how young your faith is. He'll keep you. He says they shall never perish. Well, what if I sin? The shepherd says they shall never perish. What if I slip up and fall? They shall never perish. What if I'm a disappointment to my church family? They shall never perish. What if I say things I ought not say? What if I lose my temper? They shall never perish. That's his word. And here is divine security, number 6, verse 28. End of it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're in the Father's hand. In the Son's hand, he's in the Father's hand. You can't get any more safe than that. Here's divine preservation. These people run around here said, you're going to lose your salvation. Lose your salvation. You'll lose your salvation if you did something to get it. But the Bible's salvation is a salvation that's all of the Lord. In purpose, in purchase, in power, in preservation, in perfection. He whom God saves forever. Amen. Divine security. And here's the last thing. Here's divine agreement. I and my Father one. And I know he's identifying himself as being God, equal with the Father. But here is also divine agreement. I and my Father joined together on this. And we're one on this. Let all hell be opposed to the church. And all hell is. The gates of hell try to prevail against his church. Can't happen. They won't be successful. Because here's divine agreement. I and my Father are one. And you go home tonight, you who are the people of God, just remember this. The Father is for you. And if he's for you, who can be against you? The Father's for you in electing grace. The Son of God is for you in redeeming grace. And the Spirit of God is for you in keeping grace. This is divine preservation. Go home, kick your feet up in your easy chair, close your eyes and think about this. I'm preserved by my great shepherd. Let come what may. Maybe like Brother Brady, I'll have a stroke tonight, or I'll have a heart attack, or I'll go out into eternity, or I'll have some aches and pains, and they'll say, Jim, you got cancer. Stage 4 cancer, whatever. I have no idea what the future holds, but I do know this. I'm divinely preserved. Let come what may. It's all right. Everything's just fine. Thank you very much. Now you go home and meditate on these things. Let's sing a closing song.